Before we get into the message, James and Charisse, thank you. Who would have ever thought when I asked him and Charisse if they would do the candle lighting for us this week that at this point in time in the Philippines, Charisse is without power, without water, without any signal. I'll give you some of the details and I'll cry through part of it. Probably Wednesday evening our time, Typhoon Odette, as it is called in the Philippines, if you look it up in other places, as soon as it gets into Philippine territory, they give it a different name. It's Philippine Rye anywhere else, but it was Philippine Odette. It had made its way from Guam through Palau and on its way toward the Philippines, and it had been a tropical storm just the whole way, nothing really big. Less than 12 hours before it made landfall, it basically exploded, ballooned into a super typhoon. It had winds over 120 miles an hour with a gust that reached over 200 miles an hour. It first made landfall in a place called Surigao, which is a small island. It passed over two islands before it made the closest approach to Lisa's parents' house or James's fiancée house in a place called Liloan. On its path through the Philippines, it crossed over nine different places. It made landfall nine different times over a span of about 40 hours. More than 8.6 million people were in its path. Over 3 million of them are below the poverty line. Some of you may remember about 10 years ago, there was a typhoon, Yolanda, that passed through Tacloban. And I had a video for you to show it to you, and Lisa actually sang along with it. And when I showed it to her a few months ago, she goes, "I don't remember singing the song." But this typhoon was worse than that, mostly because it affected far more people. Reports I have heard, 75 people have lost their lives. I'm sure it'll go up from there because, as in many places, there's no power, there's no water, there's no communication. I'll break it down and bring it a little closer to home. Charisse, on Friday, made what would normally be about a two-hour drive, and she made it to Tacloban, where there's power, and there was signal. And she made it a point to get a hold of us, Lisa and I and stuff, and let us know that mom was okay and things like that. She had some video that she showed to us. And then she probably all day and all night was communicating with James. So the short of it is Lisa's property. Her mom has built a house on the property. And from the property line, from Lisa, the front of Lisa's property line, there was a road probably about 10 feet wide. From there was then about 40 or 50 feet of kind of beach where grass was growing and stuff like that. And there were two huts that were built there. And then from that, down the shoreline, another 40 or 50 feet before you got to the water. By the time the typhoon was done, all of that is completely gone, and the water comes right up to Lisa's property. The road is gone, the houses are gone. There is no way to access Lisa's property where her mom is staying except by foot. You might be able to get a motorcycle in there now, but the road is completely washed out. Lisa's uncle completely lost his house, doesn't exist anymore, nowhere around. Lisa's mom, the house structurally looks okay from what I can see. There's 2 foot of water that came through, and so everything's covered with water and sand and debris and garbage. Some of the exterior parts of the house had just kind of like tarp coverings and stuff, kind of patios, and that is kind of all gone. A refrigerator was tossed aside. The washing machine was flipped over. Anything that was down on the ground or 2 feet lower is just soaking wet. But Lisa's mom is okay. Her uncle's okay. We have not heard directly from Lisa's dad. Again, there is no power, there is no water, there is no signal. At this point, they're saying probably not for about 8 weeks before they get any of that hooked up. It may be sooner, who knows. And Lisa's dad does not travel. He's not willing to travel, really. And so we won't hear anything from him until they get signal out there. It'll be a while. Lisa's mom then on Saturday, yesterday our time, about noon, her time, which would have been about 8 o'clock our time-ish, 9 o'clock, no, 10 o'clock our time-ish, was able to get to Tacloban, and she met Charisse there, and then Lisa was able to actually communicate directly with her mom and talk with her and stuff like that. So that's kind of the short of it. Lisa's sister's house, which is kind of two pieces of property over from her house, she had a great big concrete, you know, regular block wall in front of her house. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And it had like stainless steel stuff on it. It's all disappeared. But everybody is safe. I mean, I don't know how to say this politely, so I'll say it. Everybody that we care about, that we know of there and stuff like that, all the relatives, everybody is safe and things like that. The destruction is great as it made its way through there. And in the videos I watched, I mean, it's amazing when you look at it. Windows are blown out, trees are toppled over, houses are completely flattened and stuff like that. So keep praying for the Philippines. Those people who need the help the most will probably receive it the least. And that's what happened with Yolanda and things like that. So we'll just keep praying for them and communicate with them we can. We've already sent some money to Lisa's mom to try to help her out. And we'll see when we can again, because she, again, where she's at, there's nothing there. So she has to travel to Tacloban 2 hours away or Sogood, where they still are without power and stuff right now, which is over an hour and a half. So if you could pray for them, I would appreciate it. If I could get on a plane right now, I'd be there, but I can't. So I'm not, so I'm helpless, so I can pray. That's all I can ask of you too, is to pray for them. I was watching a video this morning. I've spent hours and hours watching videos and pictures and reports and things. And this one guy was doing one of his vlogs, and there was this lady who was sitting there, and he was talking with her, and her house was gone, and she was still smiling. And you could tell he's a little bit emotional from this, and he says, "How can you smile?" And she says, "At least we're all alive." So pray for the Philippines. Pray for Charisse and her family, and Lisa and Lisa's family, and them as they all recover. So what? Yeah, it's Lenny's family too. At least we think so. But she's not even here right now. She's in Jacksonville, Florida, where it's like 80 degrees and warm and everything. That's okay. Nobody else knows. So, yes, it is tough being so far away and knowing that you cannot get there. They will not let me travel there. You cannot get there. There are talks about closing down even more than they are and not being able to help and stuff. And then knowing that help will be a while getting there. So, but it is Christmas, right? And we're in our fourth week of this Advent series that we're going through. And if you've been following along, or if you've been here, you know that our very first week, our word was rebel. Well, it basically was going against the flow, being countercultural, trying to not get completely caught up in the commercialism and the consumerism that happens at this holiday season. You know, watching out for the shopocalypse that happens. Working at trying to get a more authentic Christmas, and in so doing, a more authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And then our second week was on worship and how worship and Christmas should go together. And they do go together. And at Christmas time, we worship Jesus Christ, who is the very reason for Christmas. And then we were able to spend a Saturday evening, about an hour and a half on a Saturday evening, in a time of a Christmas night of worship. And it was a great time to worship. And then last week, we talked about give. And trying to strike some kind of a balance there in giving. But we looked at it a little bit differently in trying to give to the least of these. And right now, Barbara, one of the least of these, is sleeping on the back porch back there. And I got to tell you about an interaction I had with her yesterday. She was here, and she was out there, and she was kind of laying down, huddled up and stuff like that. And I went, I opened the door a little bit, and I said, "Hey, Barbara, I got a sleeping bag in here. Are you interested? Would you like the sleeping bag?" And she goes, no, not now, maybe later and stuff. I said, "Okay, I'll be leaving in just a little bit and things and stuff." And then then I practiced and did some other things, and I was getting ready to leave, and she had kind of walked away, around, and she was at the back and stuff like that. And she said, if you have that sleeping bag, I'll take it. And so I said, sure, no problem, stuff. And I came in to get it and stuff like that and get the sleeping bag. And then she said, I just got my, and I don't know the exact word for it, I just got my money and stuff, and I want to give you something. It's still in my truck. It's just over there. A can of Spam. A can of Spam from Barbara. Yeah, I said, how did you know I love Spam? I grew up on the island. I love Spam and stuff like that. But this is Barbara, and many of you may not know her and stuff, and stuff, and walk around. But she and I have interaction all the time, and we communicate all the time. And it's amazing how much she'll give me money for the church. She will give offering to the church and stuff like that. And she's walking around with hardly anything. When I'm talking about giving to the least of these, I'm talking about giving to her. And people like her that are stuck out on the streets. And in this interaction with her over these months and months and months, she always talks about, okay, I finally got a place to go, and then it falls through, and she's not able to go there. And she's just out here. Because you see, when God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, he was giving to the least of these. That's us. His indescribable gift. And that was what we talked about last week, was giving to the least of these. And we talked about the wise men and how they gave gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus, and how it was relational, it was personal, and it pointed toward Jesus's divinity, toward his kingship, and toward his role as Savior. And we even looked at how it tied in with the temple. And what I've been trying to do to these is get us to look at Christmas differently, to somehow come up with this balance and these principles that can help us to see Christmas different and to have a different Christmas. And those three words, rebel and worship and give, they create kind of a three-legged stool that support the weight of Christmas as it bears down upon us in this Advent season. And maybe, just maybe, with our fourth word today, we can move from an insulating, defensive posture to one of celebration and of cheer. I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we turn and we look at the story of the shepherds. And I don't think in everything I've said so far, I gave you our scripture verse, which is in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. Some of you may already be there. Some of you, it's in the bulletin if you have those. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The angel's proclamation, it was an invitation. It was an invitation to the shepherds to allow that historical event that was happening there in that manger in Bethlehem to become part of their personal stories. You see, it would have been really easy for the activities that were taking place in the stable there on that night, to have moved on, to have gone completely unnoticed by the shepherds, and they would have remained oblivious as they were keeping watch over their flocks by night up on the hillside. But the angels prevented that. If you look closer at verses 10 through 12, it says, "But the angel says to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.'" The angels made the story of the birth of Jesus Christ personal. They made it the shepherd's story. And if you want to have the Christmas that you've always longed for, if you want to have the Christmas, this more authentic Christmas, then you have to allow God to make this historical event your story too. We will have to somehow take ownership in it as well. And as I said, the objective of our fourth word, our word today, is to move from this defensive posture, something like, "I hope I don't get Christmas wrong this year," one of trying to insulate yourself from all the busyness and all the craziness and all the shopping, to a more positive posture, one of celebration, one of cheer. And when the shepherd's story becomes your story, then this can happen. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." And I contend that making their story your story will help us to be joyful, as it says in verse 10, or amazed, as it says in verse 18. Let's face it, one of the underlying objectives this year was to have a more authentic Christmas, to have a more authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, to have more authentic joy, more authentic cheerfulness in this Christmas season, this Advent season. Do you know that's also one of God's objectives as well? Joy is a telltale sign of one who is filled with God's Spirit. And the key to this joy, to this cheer, which is actually the same Greek word, is found in our fourth word, which is receive. Now, joy is an interesting word study. It has the same root word as a few other words that we use around here. The word for joy or cheer is kara or chara. That means joy. Or chairo, which is joyful. You might think that that word might sound a little bit familiar. And if you do, it does. The root word is charis, which is the same word that is constantly translated as grace in the New Testament. They're related to yet another word that may be even more familiar, charisma, which means God's gift or spiritual gift. And yet another word that fits in with all of that is eucharistio, which means thankfulness. And I don't know if you see a circular pattern with any of these words, but you can start wherever you want, whichever one of the words you want to start with. God's gift is charisma, which leads to his grace. His gift of charisma is grace, which is charis. And it produces joy, which is kara or chara, which produces thankfulness, which is eucharistio, which leads to God's gifts, which leads us then again to this circular pattern. And the way that the story of joy becomes our story, our experience or our testimony, is to receive. Now, for many of us, it is harder to receive than it is to give. We tend to want to shy away from it for whatever reasons. If someone goes to pay us a compliment, we somehow become self-effacing. We try to shrug it off. We try to make light of it or push it away to deflect it somehow. When someone tries to help us with something or to help us to do something, we somehow suddenly try to tell them that we don't really need their help, that we don't need their charity. We're okay. I'm fine. I've got it. I'm okay for right now. When someone offers us a gift, we find it very awkward to receive. in his book, which was titled Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. Miroslav Volf, he says, in wanting to give without recognizing our need to receive, we become arrogant. There is something powerful in the act of receiving. It brings the offer of the gift full circle. It brings fulfillment to both parties. It kindles relationship. It honors the gift as valuable. And Volf would suggest that refusing the gift humiliates both the giver and the receiver. Now, my boss, who is actually my friend, who I've known for well over 30 years, has told me on more than one occasion that I am really good about giving to people, about helping people, about pouring myself out for people. But I'm not so good at receiving. I'm not so good at allowing someone to help me, to allow someone to pour out into me, allow someone to bless me. And what he says to me, and he said it more than once, is that when I do that, when I do not allow that person to help me, when I do not allow that person to give to me, I am denying them the blessing that God wants to give to them. And so I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Sometimes it's awkward to receive gifts, and I know that. Last week, you as a congregation, you gave Lisa and I a gift. And it was hard to receive it. As we were here, I wanted to say, that's not necessary. We're in this together. This is ministry together. I don't need that. But the proper response was, and still is even right now, to actually say thank you. We are grateful. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us. We have a hard time accepting gifts, but there is joy in an authentic acceptance of a gift. I think the closer we get to adulthood, the more awkward it becomes for us to accept a free, no conditions, no strings attached gift. And you know what? The Bible seems to think so as well. Jesus actually says in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. God's salvation, it's a gift, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Several times in the book of Romans, Paul actually calls Jesus Christ and his salvation a gift from God. For example, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, maybe a little bit simpler to understand. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we also have a hard time accepting the gift of God's grace. It scares us. It seems too good to be true, and we all know if it seems too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. But not in this case. We cannot reciprocate it. We cannot earn it or deserve it. And it's too extravagant. And that's why it's a stumbling block for so many people. See, all we can do is open our hands and receive it like a little child. All we can do is be thankful like a little child. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, many of you know that Lisa and I, we get the privilege, the opportunity of watching our great nephew, Teo. And I've told you before that he's a fairly happy kid. He's always got a smile and is always kind of upbeat. He's at 11 months. And he's at this place where he's transitioning from bottles and from milk to where he's starting to get some solid food. And he has these snacks. They're little yogurt melts. I was going to bring them with me, but I didn't bring them. What? They are very good. They really, you can eat them yourself, and they're very good. But they're little yogurt melts, and they're kind of like little Hershey's Kisses, but they're kind of smaller than that. And Teo's at the point, if you were to pick the bag up in your seat, he would get excited about that because he knows what that bag is. And what we do with him is if we're going to give him one, you put it in the palm of your hand, and I would put it out there for him. And the reason for that is we're trying to work on his dexterity, on his fingers and stuff like that. And then he'll come up, and he'll be all excited about it, and he will grab it, and he can't wait to put it in his mouth. Wait, in his mouth. He does better at it than I did, apparently, right now. But what happens every now and then, they start to melt right away, and if his hands are wet, then they kind of stick, so it's not always successful. But he is so excited. As soon as you put your hand out, he receives it. No hesitation. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let me give you a couple more about Teo. I could talk about him all the time. Last week, last Sunday, Lisa and I asked if we could go visit with them and with Teo because of their busy schedule and our busy schedule. We don't always get to see him. They said, sure, come on over. And so we drove over there, and we got there. And as I opened the door, Teo is playing kind of in the living room. And I can see him as I open the door. But he's got his back to me. He's down on the ground, and he's playing with these toys. And as I walked in, I said, Teo. And he heard my voice. And he stopped what he was doing. He just stopped. And he froze. And so I said again, Teo. And he recognized my voice, and he turns around, and he looks, and he sees me, and he's all excited. You can see it in his face, and he starts crawling about as fast as he can toward the door where Lisa and I are at. And as he gets there, you can see him looking up, and he's wanting me to pick him up. Oh, definitely, I bent down, and I picked him up. Just the joy and the excitement and the receiving of a child. Even better than that, get this story. We get to watch Teo at our house. And when he's there, we'll open the blinds in the front of it, and then we've got this kind of bay window. And he used to love sitting up in the bay window. And he loves watching the cars, and he loves it outside and stuff like that. So he'll sit there. And if he's sitting there, or if he's leaning up against the sofa, and he's looking out, and his dad pulls up, Tim pulls up to pick him up, and he's in his car. And we said, Teo, it's dad. And Teo quickly looks. And you can see it in his face, just this excitement, knowing that his dad is there. And then Tim gets out of the car. And as Tim gets out of the car, Teo sees him and recognizes his dad. And he's got this smile, and there's this excitement. Sometimes it's almost this, you know, this giddy shake. He's just ready to explode with this excitement. And Tim walks down the walkway. And Teo's watching the whole way and stuff. And then Tim opens the door, and Teo is there, and he sees his dad. He's excited to see his dad. And so he'll put his hands up at times for his dad to pick him up. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Just think of Teo. Think of your own kids and the excitement that there is there, the innocence in that. And this Christmas, I want you to pause. I want you to stop, to make a list, to check it twice. Make a list of all the gifts that God has given to you. It can be things like life itself and friends and families, clean water, employment. The list can go on and on. Make an extensive list. And then allow that list to create joy within you. Give yourself permission to respond to God as a little child for the blessings and the things he has given to you and he has done for you. Albert Einstein once said, there are only two ways to live your life. One, as if nothing is a miracle. And two, as if everything is a miracle. Children acknowledge that everything is a miracle. And so do God's children. I want to go back to that circle of words as we wrap it up here. When Jesus instituted the Last Supper, you know when he instituted communion? It says in Luke chapter 22, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, we also find this root word for grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 to 15. And in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And there's that word again, Eucharisto. It means to give thanks. The Eucharist, the communion. When we take communion, it's not the elements, it's not the bread, it's not the juice or whatever you happen to be using, whether it's soda and potato chips or Krispy Kreme donuts, which we've done here before. It's not those that is the Lord's Supper. It is the service itself. It is the event itself. Worship and receiving the elements. That is the Eucharist. That is the act of giving thanks. Martin Luther used to have an imagery that he used to describe faith. It was simple, open hands. He would say, faith is nothing more than choosing to receive what God has made available to you. Will you receive this Christmas? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you receive this Christmas?